Turn, if you would, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning, but we'll get a start with a few verses out of Psalm 50. While you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of an idea of where we will be going with our thoughts this morning, and so you can anticipate what we'll be looking at. What I want to be looking at is just the idea of some sacrifices that the Bible talks about that we can make that are pleasing to God. It seems like the buzzword that's going around the nation's capital today is one of shared sacrifice. We've heard that word a lot, and it seems that we're expected to all share the burden of paying for all the government programs and also the high cost of the national debt. So that's the idea going around the country today of shared sacrifice. And although we may not agree with all the details of everything that's worked out about our part of paying for that shared sacrifice or our part in that, we can, as we look in Scripture, see that we are called as believers to sacrifice to the Lord and to be a living sacrifice. And one Bible dictionary that I read, read the definition of a sacrifice as being a religious act belonging to worship in which offering is made to God of some material object belonging to the offerer. This offering being consumed in the ceremony, the main purpose of the sacrifice is to please the deity and to secure his favor. So it's an idea of something that you give to please God. And that's what we want to look at. Other dictionaries had similar definitions, but this one got me to thinking, well, what are some of the sacrifices that I can make that will be pleasing to God? And after doing some searching around, I come up with at least five different areas or five different sacrifices that we can make that are said in Scripture to be pleasing or honoring or acceptable unto God. And we want to try to get through as many of these this morning as we can. And just to let you know where I'm going with the five sacrifices that we'll be looking at is, first of all, thank offerings. Then a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We'll also be thinking about our bodies as living sacrifices. We'll be thinking about our praise as sacrifice to God. And then fifthly, doing good for others and sharing with them. So the first we want to look at is found in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, and also verse 23. In Psalm 50, verse 14, we read, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The first phrase there, of verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Another translation says, sacrifice thank offerings unto God. Then down in verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conduct aright, well, I'll show the salvation of God. Again, another translation, verse 23 says, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. Then I got to thinking, well, okay, this is one of the sacrifices that we can give to God that's honoring unto him, that's pleasing unto him. But just what is a thank offering? And I had to do a little bit of searching for that. And I found the answer back in Leviticus chapter 7. Back in Leviticus, Leviticus outlines the various offerings that were made by the Israelites that were required by them to give unto God. And sacrifice was a daily part of the life of the Old Testament Israelites. Well, in Leviticus chapter 7, starting with verse 11 and going down to verse 15, we read, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. Verse 12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, and that's the idea here, a thank offering, an offering of thanksgiving. He shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mixed with oil, a fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest's who sprinkle the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered, and he shall not leave any of it until morning. So that just generally gives you the idea that there was an offering out of a thankful heart, out of thanksgiving. If it's an offering of thanksgiving, and basically what's in mind, according to Leviticus, for the thank offering, it was a type of peace offering or fellowship offering that was instituted by God, and it pictures the fellowship that we have with our God. That's the idea there, the fellowship offering, is we are fellowshipping with God. And the reason for this particular offering that we're looking at is because of thankfulness. Both God and the offerer benefited or partook of the offering, the offerer could invite his family or friends to come and partake of the offering as well. It reminded the Israelites that they had been brought into a special relationship with God. That they had been set apart, a special covenant relationship with God. The offering was a gesture of the offerer's thankfulness for an unexpected blessing from God. Or for just for being thankful for having that relationship with God. Then I got thinking, well, how can that apply to us? You know, that was part of the Old Testament Israelites' life. If God blessed them unexpectedly, or if they just wanted to show God that they were thankful for being in this covenant relationship with Him, then they could offer a thank offering, an offering of thanksgiving. Well, how can we enter into this? Is it something that we can relate to as the New Testament believer? I believe it is. How about when you think of if God has blessed you unexpectedly, we can think right offhand of salvation. Salvation is definitely not something that we have earned or merited. It's something that God in His grace and mercy has given us at the cost of the life of His Son on Calvary's cross. And we definitely can be thankful for that. Let's look at a few verses over in the New Testament. And if I call out a whole lot of verses and you can't keep up, maybe if you just listen or maybe jot down the references for looking up at another time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. We read there, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also conform you unto the end, confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're called into the fellowship of His Son. Then over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This can get us to appreciate and be thankful for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have with God because of what Christ has done. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 1, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that was our condition before we came to know Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And whence times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Even while we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. That's what Romans 5 tells us, that God commended or demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We who were once far away from God have been made drawn near, made nigh unto God to what Christ has done. And that ought to give us reason enough to thank the Lord and to praise Him for what He has done. The Israelites had a special way of thanking God for the blessings that He had given them and for the relationship through the sacrifices. How many times do we stop and praise God and thank Him for the relationship that we have with Him that is made available through what Christ has done on Calvary's cross? Are we really thankful for what God has done for us? Or sometimes we find ourselves getting into the position where we perhaps take it for granted. We need to be truly thankful, and one good way of doing that is the weekly attendance of the Lord's Supper, where we're reminded anew the price and the cost of our salvation through what Christ has done for us, through the emblems that we have there, His body that was broken, His blood that was shed for us. At the time when we can worship and thank the Lord anew for what He has done for us. Well, we can show this thanksgiving in this day and time by our attendance at the meetings of the church. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some are. But we should, the verse goes on to tell us that we should exhort one another daily. And even more so as we see the day approaching, the day when Christ will come back for us. It's getting closer, the Lord coming back to take us home to be with Him in heaven. Today is one day closer than it was yesterday, a week closer than it was last week. He hasn't come yet, but He is coming. And it's just an opportunity that we have. As the day approaches, I believe that verse tells us that we should be getting together more and more and more and exhorting one another to remain faithful until He comes. And we can show it also in tangible ways. We can do this by giving to God out of our resources that He has blessed us with. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was thankful to the Philippians who had sent him a gift through Epaphroditus. And he told them that this gift was a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. Because they were willing to give, that God would meet all of their needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And by using our talents that He's given us to serve Him and others. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about using our gifts to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10. We should be like the Samaritan in Luke chapter 17, who of the 9 lepers that were healed was the only one that paused and came back and threw himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and praised Him and thanked Him in a loud voice for what had been done. I'm sure that the others were thankful that they had been cleansed, but he was the only one that came back and gave thanks to God. We should be like that one. Perhaps if God blesses us with an unexpected blessing, we could show our gratitude by giving a special gift to Him as a tangible expression of what He's done for us. And in that way, it'll anchor down in our lives and in our minds and our hearts what God has done for us. Now, many times I find myself praying to the Lord for various needs or for strength or for safety on a trip, like we've just spent a week or part of a week in vacation back home in West Virginia, and we always pray that the Lord will give us safety on the trip and give us a good time with our family while we're there. And the Lord is always gracious and gives us that. But a lot of times I have to, many days after the fact, stop myself and say, oh, wait a minute, I prayed that the Lord would give us safety on the road, and He did, and I haven't thanked Him for it. Our whole life can be a thank offering, daily offering thanksgiving to the Lord for what He has done. Well, the first offering that we can give that pleases or honors God is the thank offering. Our thanksgiving, that's what God wants. The second offering that we can give is found in Psalm 51. We were in Psalm 50. Psalm 51. The second one is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17. Psalm 51, 15 to 17 says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So the writer of the psalm here, David, is saying, Lord, open my lips that I may praise you. You do not desire these sacrifices, or I bring it. You do not delight in the burnt offering, but what you do delight in, what really pleases you, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Thank offerings picture the relationship that we have with God in salvation. And this sacrifice pictures submission in the life of the believer to the will of the Lord. What was the purpose of the sacrifices in the Old Testament? The sacrifices in the Old Testament were pictures pointing toward the perfect sacrifice of God's sacrificial lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said in John's Gospel? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to the time when Christ would give his life on Calvary's cross as the sacrifice that completely satisfied God's wrath, God's judgment for sin. That was the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices. It was pointing to a time when Christ would come and die for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4 tells us, we won't turn to it, but you can look this up in your own study. It tells us about the sacrifices being offered continually. Year after year, a sacrifice of atonement was made. And it goes on to point out that the blood of the bulls and the goats and all that couldn't take away completely the sin. And it had to be continually offered. The Hebrews also tells us that God had a plan that would forever take care of the payment for sin. In Hebrews 9, it talks about Christ being that one sacrifice. He offered himself once for all for the sin of the world. And he made that offering of himself on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And if you're here this morning and if you have not accepted God's sacrifice, Christ, as the payment on your behalf, then before this day is over, that's something you need to do. Not put it off any longer, because we have no promise of tomorrow. Well, what did God desire from the Israelites? The faithful Israelites sacrificed to God regularly. But what God really desired went beyond the mechanics of presenting an animal on the altar. A person could do that without having a right heart towards God. Isaiah 29:13 tells us that they had been going through the motions. They had been offering the sacrifices. They had been praising God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And we have to check ourselves sometime and see, is what I'm doing for the Lord just mechanical, that I'm falling into this day-by-day sort of thing that I don't really put any thought to? Or is what I'm doing for the Lord out of a heart that's overflowing with gratitude and praise for Him, for what He has done for me? We need to check our motives. Well, what God wants from us as well as from the Old Testament Israelites was a willing heart and a willing life of service for Him. Not something that they felt that they had to do, but that they wanted to do. Remember what Samuel told Saul about sacrifices. He told him that to obey was better than sacrifice. God desires a willing heart of obedience to His will. You know that many times we rebel, even as Israel rebelled, to the will of the Lord for our lives. And God had to bring judgment to the Israelites and to break their will, that they might come back to Him. Remember, all you have to do is read through the book of Judges to see that they went through horrible, rough times, time after time after time. They would be under oppression from one enemy or another, and then they would repent. Their will would break, and they would come back to the Lord, and the Lord would bless them. But then they would wander away from the Lord, and they would exercise their own will for the life instead of what the Lord wanted. They'd be taken to captivity again or under oppression, and time after time. And isn't that a picture of our lives sometimes? We at times are serving the Lord wholeheartedly with a heart that's full of love for Him and devotion for Him. But then we go along and perhaps things are going real well for a time, and we just kind of coast along and say, hey, I've got a handle on this. I'm doing pretty good right now. And then the Lord has to show us that we're not doing pretty good, because at that moment we're relying on ourselves and not on Him. And then He'll bring a trial or some kind of hardship into our lives that gets us to the point where we have to depend upon Him. And that's what He wants all along, our daily dependence upon Him. God desires submissiveness for the believer. He desires it from us as He desired it from the Old Testament saints. He knows what's best for us, and it's only when we are conformed or submissive to His will that He can accomplish His purpose for us. It's the same as with breaking a horse. It's only useful when it's been broken. The owner can utilize the horse's strength only when the horse's will is submissive to his will. Without it, then it's just a wild horse, and it's not really doing anyone any good. But when that owner breaks that horse and breaks his will to be useful to what he wants it to do, whether it's whatever it would be, that's when it is useful. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to break us to have our will conform to His will. It's then that He is able to use us to His fullest extent. Some of the ways that God accomplishes this, He'll use many and various ways to break us. Perhaps it'll be family problems or financial setbacks, the loss of a job. Perhaps a physical illness. Remember, Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he asked three times for God to remove it. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps it's a physical illness. Perhaps it's trials that God brings into our lives to test us. If you want a good study on trials, you can look through James or you can look through 1 Peter. I remember in the assembly in Nashville, we studied through 1 Peter Sunday mornings for a while. And it seemed that the Lord was not content just to teach us the lessons mentally, that we know, okay, when you go through a trial, this is how you should react. But as we started studying through 1 Peter, family after family after family started going through various and different trials. And all of a sudden, the lessons that we were learning in 1 Peter were not just lessons to be stored away to be used at some future time, but they were lessons that we were living through. We counted one time that there were 14 different families in the assembly that were going through some sort of trial or another. And God was really teaching us how to live out His word, 1 Peter, and studying and learning about how to react to trials. And God will do that to us sometimes. He'll bring trials in our lives to bring us closer to Him. A good example is Jonah. If you read through the book of Jonah, there's more to do with how God dealt with Jonah than the miracle of him being swallowed by the great fish, or the greater miracle of the book where all of Nineveh came to know the Lord. But the majority of the book is how God dealt with Jonah to get him to the point where he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. One songwriter has put it this way, speaking of God working in our lives to shape us in accordance with His will. They write, there burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all that dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze, some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill all are hammered by the sufferings on the anvil of His will. The chorus of the song is, the refiner's fire has now become my sole desire, purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. Well, that's what God wants to constantly do in our lives, to get us to the point where we have that broken spirit and contrite heart. Because that's an offering that is pleasing and honoring unto the Lord. That we are submissive to Him. Then we go over to the New Testament for the next one that I come across, and that's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've already considered the thank offering as an offering that's pleasing unto the Lord, and a contrite heart, and a broken spirit. Then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, some well-known verses, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies as living sacrifices. That is an offering that we can make that's pleasing unto God. It's a picture of our consecration. Along the same line of having a broken spirit and will and submission to the Lord, the sacrifice of our body to God willingly shows our consecration to Him. And I believe that the one will lead naturally to the other. If our hearts are broken, if our will is conformed to the Lord, then naturally we're going to want to offer everything that we have and everything that we are to Him in service. It means that we are set aside for God's purpose and God's use. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's a sacrifice that's acceptable unto Him. It is our reasonable service. And the key to accomplishing this sacrifice, I believe, is found in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he really is. Christ said in Mark 17, it's what's inside a man that rules and governs his life. Mark chapter 7. The key to accomplishing the sacrifice of our bodies, living sacrifices, is found in verse 2. Paul tells us that it involves a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be following after what all the world says is right and proper and the thought patterns and everything else that the world has to offer. That's not for the believer, and that's not the way you offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our mind by patterning ourselves after God's Word, by reading it. You know, as you spend time reading God's Word, it will change your life because it is a living Word. Spend time reading it. Spend time studying it, digging into God's Word, seeing what it really means, what it's really saying to you. By memorizing, hiding God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. By meditating, and that's thinking on it over and over and over, and looking at it from all different angles to see what God has to say to you. And then going to the next step and applying God's Word to your life. Living it out. Been trying to impress that upon our kids recently, and the fact that they know a lot of verses. They've gone to Christian school, and part of that is learning verses. And you can start a verse, and they'll finish it just that quick. And they know what the words are, but it's something else applying it to your life. And we've been trying to impress upon them. I guess I could have learned this lesson years ago, too. But as brothers and sisters will, they sometimes get into little arguments. So we try to adopt as a family verse, Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And you know, it's kind of hard sometimes, even for parents, to live that verse out. That when you get ready to get into a situation where you know there's going to be an argument, to stop and say, no, wait a minute, we have to be kind to one another. or when someone goes into someone else's room and somebody's favorite toy gets broken or is missing, to be tender-hearted, to be willing to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And it's a lesson we all need to learn, not just to know what God's Word says, as important as that is, but to be willing to look and see how we can apply it to our lives and to live it out, that others may see Christ living in us. Paul tells us that we must choose whom we will obey. While we're in Romans, let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. Along the same thought, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 5 tells us that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That means that that's what you dwell on. That's what you let your mind dwell on. That's what you take in. That's what you spend time reading, types of books that you read. That's what you let yourself watch. That's what you let yourself hear. If you want to be a spiritual Christian, one that's honoring unto the Lord, that's living a life as a living sacrifice that's pleasing to God, then you have to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. And it takes discipline, because you can slip into thinking along the same lines as the world before you know it. There's all kinds of enticements out there that'll just reel you in before you know it. 2 Corinthians tells us, let me just read the verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to keep our minds and our thoughts and our eyes focused on the things that are eternal. And then we will be living as living sacrifices to God, acceptable to Him. The next sacrifice that we want to think about is our praise. When we're faithful in submitting to God and letting Him mold our lives, I think the natural response will be praise to Him. And thinking of praise, we probably don't think a whole lot of praise as a sacrifice. But Scripture tells us that it can be a sacrifice. Over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, By Him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And it almost brings us full circle back to the thank offering, praising Him and thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. You know, not so much in this country, but there are countries in this world where praising God is a sacrifice. Where your freedom and sometimes your life is in jeopardy for openly praising and thanking God and taking a stand for Him. And in that essence, praise becomes a sacrifice. It costs something to follow the Lord. And who knows, it may come to that point in this country where it's going to cost something to follow the Lord. And we'll have to offer up a sacrifice of praise if we want to praise Him. According to 1 Peter 3:15, we're to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that's in us. Always be ready to give a word of witness for the Lord. You know, that's not the only passage that tells of praise and thanksgiving to be offered to God as a sacrifice. We don't have time to turn to them, but let me just give you a few. We thought about that in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, and verse 23. Also in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, talks about offering praise to God as a sacrifice. Psalm 107:22 and Hosea 14:2. When we think about our praise, we can think about it in conjunction with worship. Our praise is connected with worship. And it's our duty as a holy priesthood to offer up praise and worship to our God. And we find that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where we read, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." As a holy priesthood, we are to offer up our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship to God. Our praise is also in witness, as we've talked about briefly here, but also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It's our duty, as we've seen in Hebrews 13:15, and also in this passage, to tell others of the wonderful things that God has done for you. Has God worked in your life wonderfully recently? And you should be sharing it with others. It's easy to praise the Lord in good times. When things are going right, when the Lord, as we say often, is answering our prayers, but sometimes we forget that the Lord answers no as well as yes. It's automatic that our heart will overflow with praise to him who has done wonderful things for us. But then our praise when it costs. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Their stand for the Lord cost them something. They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were willing to praise the Lord and him only and worship him. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Paul learned the lesson too. He suffered beating, stoning, imprisonment, and eventually the loss of his life for praising and worshiping and witnessing for the Lord. God reminds us in Acts how the apostles were rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of the Lord. The chorus of a song kind of sums it up. It says, "When praise demands a sacrifice, I'll worship even then. Surrendering the dearest things in life, and if devotion costs me all, he'll find me faithful to his call. When praise demands a sacrifice." Then quickly, another sacrifice, our last one, doing good for others and sharing with others. That's found in Hebrews, we were in Hebrews 13, and that's found in Hebrews 13 also. We saw the sacrifice of praise in verse 15. In verse 16, we see, "But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." That is something that we can do, a sacrifice that we can make that is well-pleasing to God. Christianity involves doing good works. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I didn't say that Christianity or salvation is obtained by good works. It's not. The Bible's clear on that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Titus tells us that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. That's not why we were saved, but it's because of what Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. But the Bible does go on to say that we are to do good works once we have been saved. We quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it tells us that salvation is not by works. But verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, called to do good works. Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, we are to do good works. And Titus tells us that we are to be a people that are given to doing good works for others. Good works are to be directed toward other believers. Romans 12, verses 9 to 16 tell us that. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that. Galatians tells us that we are to do good works for everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Good works are also to be exercised toward unbelievers also. Remember the verse there in Galatians 6:10 says that we are to do good works for all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Romans 12:19-21 tells us also. We are to show the love and goodness of God to everyone, and by doing so we show the reality of a life changed and dedicated to Him. And it's a powerful witness to it. With the minute or two that we have left, I want to talk about the one sacrifice, though, that pleased God completely. But I don't want to leave in your mind that doing these sacrifices are something that you can do on your own strength, or that you would get the idea somehow, again, that if you just continue to do these good things that you'll merit salvation. Because you won't. There's only one sacrifice that pleased God completely. And that was the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sacrifice that we can make that will please God or merit of salvation. Romans tells us that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do that is great enough or good enough that will merit salvation. We fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. And God is a holy God who requires holiness and perfection. Be ye holy, even as He is holy. But God is a merciful God and a gracious God who has graciously provided for us a way of salvation. One of the benefits that we're not to forget as you read Psalm 103, to praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You read through those benefits in verses 2 down to verse 18, and you'll see over and over and over the graciousness and the mercy of God, who doesn't treat us according to what our sins deserve, who has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And He did that through the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary's cross. 1 John 3:16 tells us that we know what God's love is because He sent His Son to die for us. God's provision is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by Me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but through the Lord Jesus. Christ's sacrifice completely pleased and satisfied God's requirements. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting with verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the ages hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The one sacrifice that completely satisfied God was Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that forever takes away the sin for those who put their faith and trust in Him and who accept His payment on their behalf. The other sacrifices that I mentioned will be only worthless efforts on man's part outside of Christ. And as a matter of fact, we wouldn't even be able to carry them out without Christ as believers. The Bible tells us that without Him we can do nothing, but that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, then what you need to do today is to accept his payment for you on the cross. Today is the day to do so. Today is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. And if you know Christ, then you need to make it your goal to please him by living out these sacrifices that are pleasing to God. The thank offering, the broken heart, the broken spirit and contrite heart, the bodies as living sacrifices, the praise, and the doing good for others and sharing with them. Let's look to the Lord and ask him to give us the strength to live lives that are honoring to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And it amazes us that we can see these opportunities to live a life that's honoring and pleasing unto you, and sacrifices that are acceptable and honoring and pleasing to you. May we as believers offer these sacrifices and live lives that are truly reflecting the gratitude and the praise and the thankfulness in our hearts for what has been done for us. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that has not accepted the one sacrifice that completely satisfied and pleased you, the Lord Jesus Christ and his payment on Calvary's cross, may they not leave the building today before they seek someone out, so that they may understand from your word how they may know Christ and receive the payment, and receive the salvation that has been offered freely to all. We thank you for what you'll do in our lives. May we be faithful to you, living lives through the strength of him who can strengthen us daily. In Jesus' name, amen.